So apparently I made a joke about Ethan last week, and I got harassed. But I want you to know that Ethan thought it was funny, and he's okay with it, because I was making fun of me. So, you know, we do have fun, and sometimes I'm a little quick with saying things and gets me in trouble, but Ethan and I are okay. So I'm okay, Ethan. Are you okay? No, sorry. Ethan's okay. I don't know about me, but Ethan's a good sport. We thank you, worship team, and others who helped us get prepared to hear God's word and to also proclaim God's word in music. So we are in 2021, and I hope some of you, or I think some of you, are saying, so long, 2020. We are happy you are gone. Good riddance. We don't ever want to see you again. But I want you to think back 365 days ago or a year ago to the beginning of 2020. Think back. What plans, what thoughts, what goals did you have? Maybe you had some hopes and some dreams and some plans. In your wildest imagination or your worst nightmare, what did you think would happen or could never happen? What will you remember most about 2020? So here's some of the things that I thought of. The year of the virus. The year of the virus. The year of the mask. All the conflicts, disagreements, and arguments. Does it work? Doesn't it work? Don't make me wear it. You can't make me wear it. You should wear it. And oh, by the way, I forgot it and I have to go out to the car and get it. That's what most of us will remember. Trying to walk in someplace and realize I don't have my mask. I have to go back and get it. The year of the restrictions, the closings, the shutdown. New York State on pause. Schools being closed or going to remote or virtual education. It seemed like everything was canceled, or almost everything was canceled. Weddings, graduations, funerals, sporting events. Anything you can think of was canceled. If it wasn't canceled, it became a virtual event, a virtual whatever, a virtual graduation, a virtual wedding, a virtual funeral, a virtual sporting event. Or maybe you got lucky and it was a drive-through. We had one of those. Our Awana closing last year was a drive-through Awana closing. Now you'll notice that this guy doesn't have a mask on, and you guys are all thinking the guy should have a mask on. I don't know. It was the only good picture I could find of a drive-through event that I thought fit. So maybe he wasn't required to wear a mask. I don't know. Or what about toilet paper? Toilet paper shortages, hoarding, rationing. You could only buy so many rolls. And then it got to be other things. You could only buy so many packages or so many items of a certain kind. But that wasn't all. There seemed to be a lot of bad things in addition to the virus. Protests, riots, racism, how the election was handled, the things that were said, the things that were done. Now, I understand not everything was bad. I don't want to make it that way. But it seemed like most of last year was really bad. But that's not the way the year started. It started out normal. We anticipated, we looked forward to certain things happening, certain events, vacations, reunions, graduations. But most of them, or many of them, didn't. And those that did, didn't go anything like we planned. And it's finally over. It's a new year. The calendar turned over. 2021. Everything is going to be better because 2020 is done. But if you're like me, or like almost everybody, there's some level of anxiety, concern, fear about 2021. What if it's the same as 2020? Nothing changes. Nothing gets better. Nothing goes back to normal. What if 2021, things not only don't get better, don't go back to normal, they actually get worse? The vaccine doesn't work. The virus mutates. We can't ever stop physically distancing. We can never stop wearing masks. It's not 6 feet in 2021. It's 10 feet. We can't ever go to a child or grandchild's sporting event. There is no sporting events. We can't go to their graduation or their play because it's not happening. It takes no time at all to start thinking about these things and then simply become paralyzed. Paralyzed with fear, worry, anxiety for ourselves, for our family, our friends, our community, our church. Do you know that there are people who have not been out of their house since March. Not been out of their house since March. I understand some people have chosen to do that because of health risks and precautions, because they are high risk of certain things. Or they have done that because, well, that's the instructions they received from those in authority. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people who are so afraid and so concerned that they have just chosen not to leave their house. What we fear becomes what we think about. All we can do, all we can think about is what we fear. It consumes us. It pushes everything out of our mind, other thoughts, other things. Only what we fear is what we dwell on, what we meditate on. We don't meditate on God. We don't think about what he can and will do for us, how he has and will bless us, what he will teach us, how we can grow through all of this. All we can think about is what if, what might happen. From our songs of Christmas, the angels told us, fear not, not to be afraid. And in the context of that song, we were challenged by this thought. If or when we are afraid, spend time praying, reading about, meditating on, dwelling on God, who he is and what he says, not on what we fear. So how can we do that? What can we do? Well, I'm going to help you this morning. But to help you, we're going to talk about baseball. Yeah, that's a really rough segue, but we're going to get there. We're going to talk about baseball. You may have heard people talk about baseball and say, hitting a round moving ball with a round bat is one of the hardest things, if not the hardest thing, to successfully do. So much so that if you can do it one out of every three times, you can become a millionaire. Think about that. Imagine if your boss said you only have to get it right one out of every three times and you can be a millionaire. That would be awesome. I could blow off two out of every three preaching sessions and still get lots of money. You guys would throw me out, but that's another story. But think about the baseball player and any athlete. When they don't perform up to their level of ability, they aren't doing what they're capable of. Not because of injury or things like that, but because of focus. Because of the fact that they're focused on the wrong things, or they've developed bad habits because they haven't been thinking about the right things. When this happens, what's the solution? How does their manager or coach fix this problem? Well, at first, maybe they'll do nothing. Let them kind of work it out, try to see if they'll come out of their slump. Let them work through it. Give them some advice, some pointers, some observations. If that doesn't work, maybe they put them on the bench and say, put in a little work behind the scenes. Don't worry about playing in the game. You're not being punished. We just want you to get back to where you can perform at that level we know you can do. Fix the problem. Get your focus back. Get on the right things. Break your habits. But what if that doesn't work? What if it gets worse? It doesn't get fixed. It actually gets worse. What's the next step? Well, maybe they get put on the bench permanently for the next till the next season. Or you can trade them in hopes that another team will want them and help them. Or you get cut, which is a really nice way of saying in sports you got fired, but they get cut. But in baseball, there's always another option. You can get sent to the minors. You can get sent to the minors so that you can focus on the basics. Back to the basics. Retrain your body. Retrain your mind. Refocus. Remove the distractions. Get rid of the bad habits. Pay attention to what's really important. This is where I believe God wants us and has led us this morning. He wants us to focus on what's really important. Take a step back. Fundamentals, the basics, in place of other things like fears, bad habits. In order to accomplish this, we are going to spend a season in the minors. A season in the minors. You may be wondering, what does this mean? Where is that in the Bible? What book are we going to study? I'm sure some of you may already have some ideas. Some of you have guessed. No one's guessed it right. But before you officially find out, I want to spend a moment in Ecclesiastes. This is not the book we're going to study, but it's going to be jumping off. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, the brown-covered chair Bible, it's on page 428. But Ecclesiastes is about a book written by the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, is about his record of searching for the meaning or purpose in life. And it begins with these words in chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity is the key word in the book. Vanity means having no value, no worth, no importance. In other words, he's going to look at the things that are not his purpose in life. For 11 chapters, Solomon describes all the things he tried to and tried unsuccessfully to find purpose in, but they're all vanity. Everything he realized that has no worth and no value. He looked at work, he looked at pleasure, accomplishments, wealth, wisdom, and more. None are inherently bad or sinful, but none are the purpose of life. They don't give your life purpose, so they are vanity, according to Solomon. And then where I ask you to turn, the end of the book, here's what Solomon says in chapter 12, verse 13. He says, here's what I've learned after 11 chapters and all I've tried. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's it. That's all. He said, that's all, folks. That's it. The bottom line, the fundamentals, the basics. From the wisest man who ever lived, from God's word, fear God and keep his commandments. Man, that is the greatest and shortest sermon ever. That is like the best way to start out the year. Let's go home and go to sleep. Hang on. Slow down. Some of you are like, there's a lot of blanks that no one filled in. I want them filled in. And more importantly, you should be asking, what commandments should I focus on during my season in the minors? What are the basics that I may have forgotten or I've overlooked or I've neglected? What bad habits have I developed that I need to change? What should I be giving my attention to? What, rather than my fears and worries, should I be meditating on? And most of all, what book are we going to study, Pastor Brian? And what's the verse of the year? Because some of you are disappointed. There's no card in the bulletin. It will be out at the end of the sermon. But I just wanted to hold on to that little piece of information for myself until I announce it. You may have already figured out what we're going to be doing. But if not, if you haven't, the season of the minors will be spent. Wait, time out. Hold on. Where? The Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets. That's not a book. That's a bunch of books. It's like lots of, yes, it's 12 books. You can't call 12 books one book, Pastor Brian. That doesn't work. All of those books are prophecy. And by the way, how is that relevant to me in 2021? Or even helpful, let alone relevant? Yes, the Minor Prophets are 12 books. They are a record of God's message to his people through 12 different men. But long before Jesus was born, they were viewed and treated as a single book. Stephen, speaking in Acts chapter 7, says, then God turned and gave them up to the worship, or to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. And then he quotes from Amos chapter 5. We see the book, or we see 12 individual books, but they're not arranged chronologically. How are they arranged? Why are they arranged that way? I believe they are arranged intentionally by God through an individual who we do not know as 12 chapters of a single book. God inspired each book, but also inspired the way they are arranged, the way we have them in order. Each one addresses in some way sin and judgment, salvation, and or repentance, accomplished through a lot of different manners. We're going to experience and see vivid, shocking rhetorical language, metaphors, hyperbole, Hebrew legal language, taunting, mocking, irony, sarcasm, and often the use of the repetition of Hebrew poetry. This was all done by God through these men with the goal, not just for people to hear, but for people to respond. While each book addresses the same type of issues in a little different manner or a different approach, they do it in similar language, similar terms, but they were given to different audiences at different times over 300 years. And there's actually a progression. Early books deal with sin and guilt. Middle books talk about consequences of judgment, and the end talks about redemption, restoration, and repentance. Now that we have the big picture or overview, you may have questions like, How are we going to study this book? What are we going to use to look at it? And what's the verse of the year, Pastor? Get to the point. We are going to look at the minor prophets through this chart, but we're going to tweak it. We're going to do it my way because I get to be up here. We are going to look at the book through the verse of the year. It may be familiar to you. Micah 6:8 is our verse for 2021. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We are going to study the prophets in light of doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. We are going to look at them from the perspective, what does God want from us? What does he require? We are going to spend a season in the minors focusing on doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. Practicing and learning and practicing what God wants and what God requires. So this morning, we're going to look at God's requirements as we introduce this series from our verse of the year. Before we go and open up and dig into that one verse, let's ask God for his help as we do so. Father, we thank you for bringing us through 2021, to 2021. Lord, there have been a lot of challenges, more so it seems like last year than many years put together. But you have been faithful, you have been with us. You walked through it, and you have allowed us to experience your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your sovereignty. Lord, as we look at this one verse this morning, looking at what you told the nation of Israel through the prophet Micah, what you require, and as we look at the 12 chapters of this book, may we spend our time in the minors focusing on what's important to you, what you require, what you ask, what you tell us is important. May we not be like the nation of Israel and just hear and walk away, hear and ignore. But may we be hearers and doers, hear and respond. Lord, use me this morning as we work through this passage, this one verse. May I be clear. May I be useful to you. May you be pleased with what's said and done, how it's said and done, and how we respond. Lord, we thank you for those who are joining us online who are still concerned, not out of fear, but because of the issues in their lives that they are more susceptible or more at risk for certain things. We thank you for them joining us. We thank you for the technology to do that. May that be an added a benefit to our service. May it not be a distraction or a problem. Lord, as we celebrate communion, may we have already prepared our hearts for that. May you be the center and focus not only of our time here this morning, but our day-to-day life throughout 2021. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So Micah 6:8. God's requirements. The first phrase of Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. You may be thinking, what in the world has God shown me? Where did he show me? How did he show me? When did he show me? And how do I know if something is good? Israel actually had answers to these questions. They weren't so confident, but they felt like they knew what God wanted. And that isn't from verses 6 and 7 that come right before our verse for the year. This is God, through the prophet Micah, replying back to Israel, saying, I know what you're thinking, I know what you're saying. Here's what it is. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is this what God requires? All these offerings, all these sacrifices. And if this is not, what am I supposed to do? How are they supposed to know? How are they supposed to know what God wanted? Well, he says, he has shown you. So if God's shown us something, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to what God has already shown us. And the first thing that he shows each and every person who's ever been alive is creation. Pay attention to creation. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says this, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, and Godhead, so they are without excuse. God has revealed to each and every person who's ever lived something about himself through creation. God has revealed it to everyone. And it's not just simply that he exists, but as Paul said, some of who he is, what he is like, his attributes. Now, we cannot know all about God from just simply creation. We cannot know all of what he expects from creation. But it is the place that everyone can start because everyone is exposed to it and can see it. Do you pay attention to creation? Do you pay attention to creation, what it can and what it is trying to teach and show you about God, who he is, and what he is like? Do you pay attention to creation? Pay attention to creation and pay attention to your conscience. Pay attention to your conscience. Romans chapter 2, Paul continues to write, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." God has given every person a conscience. It has nothing to do with being saved, being a believer in Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with being made in the image of God. Each individual who is ever born has a conscience that tells them right from wrong. What is a conscience? Well, we have to turn to the great theologian and philosopher Jiminy Cricket to understand what a conscience is. And I hope my brother's watching because I texted him this week and he says, "I'll believe it when I see it that you're going to quote Jiminy Cricket in your sermon." And I am. A conscience is that still small voice people won't listen to. That's just the trouble with the world today. It's not only is he a great philosopher and theologian, he is also a wise counselor because he also says, "Always let your conscience be your guide." Probably the most famous quote you've ever heard from Jiminy Cricket. Not your heart, not your mind, not your feelings, not your desires, but your conscience, because it comes from God. But there's a problem. First, often we just simply ignore our conscience. As believers, we also ignore our conscience and the Holy Spirit working with our conscience. Second, too often we simply cannot hear our conscience over all the noise. Jimmy wisely said, "It's a still, small voice. It's hard to hear when we're busy and not quiet." Third, the more we ignore our conscience, the easier it gets. The quieter it gets, the harder it is to hear. How often do you pay attention to your conscience? How often do you pay attention, listen? How often do you ignore it? How often can you not hear it? Is this what you need to focus on in your season in the minors? Your conscience and paying attention to it. We need to pay attention to creation and our conscience, but they do not and cannot reveal 100% or all we need to know about God and what he expects. We need more help. We need God to reveal, to tell us more about himself, what he wants and what he expects. And he has done that. We need to pay attention to God's word. Our creation, conscience, and God's word. Pay attention to God's word. How much do you pay attention to God's word? How much time do you give it? Is it one of your goals this year to give it more time and more attention? Is this something that you need to work on during your season in the minors? What is your Bible reading plan for 2021? Do you have one? Do you have one? I'm not asking whether you want to read through the Bible through an entire year. You can do that. That's great. But do you have a plan? You know, if you want to read through the New Testament this year, really simple, Monday through Friday, one chapter in a week, starting in Matthew chapter 1. And you've only one day behind because Friday was the first day. So if you read today, chapter 1, tomorrow you're right back on track with chapter 2, and you will finish the whole New Testament in one year. Simple, easy, but have a plan. What is your Bible reading plan? So when we do that, when we pay attention to creation, our conscience, God's word, what do we learn? What do we find out? What does God want from us? We just saw what Israel thought. What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High God? Shall I come with burnt offerings, calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for my sin, the sin of my soul? Is this what he wants? Or I assume this is what he wants. But God says different. Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. God doesn't just simply want offerings, external responses. Hosea, the first chapter of the Minor Prophets. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And then, of course, Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Not sacrifices, not offerings, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What is good? What is right? What is proper? What is moral? What does God require? What does he want? Do justly. The first thing he wants us to do is do justly. Do an action, one that is ongoing. Continue to doing. We are to practice this. We are to promote it. We are to seek it. We are to pursue it. We are to expend energy for it. What are we supposed to expend energy for? What are we supposed to do? Justly. Justice. What is right? What is fair? What is equitable? What does harm to no one? By what we say and what we do. We are to do and promote what God says is right, what is good. We are to do and promote what God says is right. Are you one who not only knows what God says is right and loves what God says is right, but does it? You practice it. You do it. You actively pursue it. You actively promote it. Or is this what you need to focus on during your season in the minors? What is good? What does God require? Do justly. Do what's right. Love mercy. Love mercy. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy. From our time in 1 Corinthians, we know that love is a verb. It's another action. It's another thing we are to do. We are supposed to appreciate, value it, practice it, show it. What are we supposed to practice and show? Mercy. Now, that's not a great translation in the New King James. It might be helpful to understand this word is kindness, faithfulness. It is the word most often translated loving kindness. In Hebrew, it is the word hesed. It is used most often and most significantly of God's faithfulness to his covenant, to his agreements, to his promises, his covenantal love, his covenantal loyalty, God's unwavering and complete faithfulness to his promises and his word. But we're not talking about God, we're talking about us. We are not simply to love the fact that God is faithful, that God keeps his word. He never breaks a promise. We are supposed to recognize that time after time, we are not worthy, but God is faithful. He always keeps his word, and we are always unfaithful. We spent time in the book of Judges looking at that. We do nothing but deserve punishment, and God gives us grace and mercy. He keeps his word again and again and again. But again, it's not us. We're not simply to appreciate this and enjoy God's faithfulness. We are to emulate God's faithfulness. Don't just enjoy it. Don't just appreciate it. Emulate God's faithfulness. One of the best verses for this is in Psalms chapter 15. It says, But he honors those who fear the Lord. Who fears the Lord? What does it look like? He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Swears to his own hurt and does not change. We're to be people, an individual, a church who would rather be faithful, who would rather keep our word than break it, no matter what the cost. Is this you? Do you appreciate God's faithfulness, but also do you emulate it? Do you follow his example? Are you a person of your word to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers, to your church members? To God, no matter what it costs you? Or is this what you need to work on during your season in the minors? Keeping your word, even when it's hard, even when it costs you something. Keeping your word, starting with God. What kind of promises and commitments have you made to God, publicly and privately? Are you faithful to them? Do you keep your word starting with God? Do you keep your word starting with God? What does God want? What does he require? Do justly, love mercy, be faithful to our word. And what else? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly. Walk humbly with him, with God. We automatically know that walking is something we do. It's an action. It can't be accomplished sitting in a chair, lying on the couch, lying in bed. But in this context, it's not just about walking down the road or walking down the street or walking down the hall. The word in Hebrew communicates the idea of our lifestyle, our behavior, our choices, how we live. God has expectations and requirements for how you live. God has expectations and requirements for how you live. Well, what are they, Pastor Brian? How does God want me to live? What are his expectations for how I walk, how I behave? What does it say? Walk humbly with your God. Humbly. You can view this word as wisely, carefully, circumspectly. Notice that you do it with God. This means he is your God. In the New Testament context, it means Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You have committed to him and you're keeping your word. It means we don't simply just read his word. Don't just hear it. Don't just know it. But we pay attention to what God expects and we apply it. We do what he says. We do what he expects in our lives. We live it out daily. We regularly ask and answer the question, what does God want and what does the Bible say? What does God want and what does the Bible say? And when we know the answer to those questions, we use it. We follow it. We do it. We apply it. We live it out. So the question is he your God? First and foremost, is he your God? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? If he is, are you walking humbly, wisely, carefully with him? Do you pay attention, not just pay attention to what God says and know what he says and expects, but do you apply it? Do you practice it? Do you live it out? Do you walk humbly, carefully? Do you walk according to what God's word says? Or is this what you need to pay attention to while you spend time in the minors, knowing what God says and what he expects? If you know, do you need to work on living it out, applying it, walking humbly, not just knowing, but walking humbly, carefully, putting what his word says into practice? What are God's requirements? What does he expect? Pay attention to creation. Do you pay attention to creation, what it can and is trying to teach you and tell you? Pay attention to your conscience. Always let your conscience be your guide. It's from God, that still small voice that people often don't want to or refuse to listen to. How often do you pay attention and listen to your conscience? How often do you ignore it? How often do you simply not even hear it? Is this where your focus needs to be for your season in the minors? Pay attention to God's word. Do you pay attention not only to know what it says, but what to do, how to apply it, how to respond to it? Do you have a Bible reading plan for 2021? Is this where you need to spend time and what you need to focus on in the minors? What does God really want from you? Do justly. Do justly. Do and promote what God says is right. Are you one who not only knows, but loves what is right and does what is right, pursues what is right, and promotes what is right? Or is this your focus or where your focus needs to be while you spend time in the minors? Love mercy. Don't simply appreciate and enjoy the fact that God is faithful. Emulate it. Emulate it. Are you a person of your word to family, friends, coworkers, church members, to God, even when it costs you something? Do you need to work on keeping your word, starting with God? What kind of promises, commitments have you made to God, both publicly and privately? Are you keeping them? Walk humbly. God has expectations and requirements for how you and I live. What does God want? What does he expect? What does the Bible say? First of all, is he your God? Are you walking with him? Then are you walking humbly with him, carefully, wisely? Do you pay attention to what God says, what he wants and expects? Do you know what God says, wants, and expects? If you know, do you need to work on the humbly part, walking carefully, applying, putting into practice what he says? Which requirement has God spoken to you about this morning? Which one has he shown you that this is where you need to start your focus, start your time in the minors on? What do you need to focus on this morning from Micah chapter 6, verse 8 in our series, A Season in the Minors? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your clear instructions in your word to us and to individuals throughout the generations. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of having a whole copy of God's word, not just part of it, but we have Genesis through Revelation. Not everybody who heard the words of the minor prophets had this information. Lord, help us to respond this morning. Help us to respond in light of your word, recognizing the requirements that you have for us to pay attention, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. May they not simply be words that we heard this morning, or we spoke this morning, or a verse we memorize, but may they be how we live, that we are doing what you require. We are doing our best with the help of our conscience and your Holy Spirit to live up to your expectations. And when we fail, may we repent and start again. Lord, we thank you for your word. May we be hearers and doers, not just hearers. May you be pleased not only with what's been said and done, but how we respond. The things that change and the actions we take after hearing from your word this morning. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So we have the privilege of celebrating communion this morning. And I'll just review once again. We have the prepackaged elements. Open the first part for the cracker, the second part for the juice. So we practice what we call open communion here at People's Baptist Church. That means you are, first of all, you are saved. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You have accepted what he did on the cross to pay for your sin. That's the only thing you're trusting in to get you into heaven. Not what you do, not how you live, but the fact that Jesus Christ paid for your sin. And then the second thing we ask of you to participate is not that you're a member, but that you have sin confessed. You have dealt with your sin before God and others. Paul in 1 Corinthians warns us that whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then he says, in order not to let that happen, in order not to be guilty, but let a man examine himself. Examine yourself. Have I dealt with all my sin? Have I asked forgiveness from God for my sin? That's the easy part. Have I asked forgiveness as necessary from another individual? Deal with sin vertically. Deal with sin through God. And then deal with sin horizontally with other people. Is your relationship right with God? And is your relationship right with others? So if you can't meet those two requirements, simply don't take communion. Come prepared next time and celebrate with us. It is better not to take it, Paul says later on, for who eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, because you haven't discerned or you haven't approached and thought about the Lord's body, the celebration of communion, correctly. So Paul relays the instructions from Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, Paul speaking, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had broken, he had given thanks and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So what are we to remember? There's lots of things, as I've said, when we celebrate communion, there's lots of ways we can think about remember this, remember that. This morning I encourage you to remember the expectations, the requirements that God has. The requirements for how we live. We understand, we know, we cannot and do not meet those requirements consistently, let alone completely and totally. let alone perfectly. Even with the help of the Holy Spirit as a believer, we don't do them all right. When we fail to do what God requires, that's sin, and sin has to be punished. But we know we can't meet them. We can't meet his requirements. God knew it, so he sent Jesus Christ. He sent him to take the punishment for our sin, for our failure to meet God's expectation and requirements. So I encourage you, as we take the bread, what are we to remember? Remember that the bread that represents Jesus' body was given and broken for you because you cannot and I cannot meet the requirements God puts in place. But God loved you enough to send Jesus and say, I know you can't, but Jesus can, and I'm going to send him in your place. Take and eat, remembering what Jesus Christ did for you. But we have a second element. Verse 25 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, in the same manner, he, Jesus, also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We are also to proclaim and remember Jesus shed his blood. That's why we use grape juice. It looks like blood. It represents blood. He shed his blood for you, for your sins, for your failing efforts and offerings don't meet God's standards. They aren't what God desires because they cannot pay the price for sin. They cannot appease God's righteousness and wrath against sin. You can never attain perfection. You can never be meeting God's requirements perfectly. You can never be completely faithful. You cannot always walk humbly with your God. But Jesus did it in your place. God views you in light of what Jesus did. You are justified just as if you'd never sinned because of what Jesus did for you and in your place. Thinking about what Jesus did in your place and for you, we are going to take and drink, celebrating and remembering who Jesus is and what he did for us. Take and drink. The Gospels record, but Paul does not, that after instituting this, Jesus went out with the disciples and celebrated and sang a hymn, and the worship team is going to come and lead us in one final hymn as we close the service this morning.